Thank you, Brother Hector, and I'm glad that love lifted me. I hope it's lifted you in your life. I pray you'll take your Bibles and go to John chapter 2. I'm thankful again for my mother and then also for my wife's mother. Amen. That's how my wife got here. I found a wife and she's a good thing. And amen. I hope that you men still feel that way about your wife this morning. I'm thankful that I have children, and I've reached out to my mom. I hope you'll reach out to your mother. Thank God for her if you have grandmom still on earth. Mine have gone on to be with the Lord, and I've turned into a grandpa, and that is the natural way of things, amen. But you ought to reach out and tell people that mean something to you, that invested in your life, that you appreciate them. It's important. It's good for us. It does us good. I want to preach this morning a message on, I did say I'd preach on mothers. I want to preach in the title for the tape room, and before I forget, I predict men in the sound room, I'm going to use this at will, okay? So, but I will when I want to, all right? So I don't want to right now, so I'll get around to it, but just be ready, amen? And so I want to preach a message this morning out of John chapter number 2, and I'll allude to other passages of scriptures, and we will, Lord willing, turn a little bit this morning. But I want to preach a message on the mother of all miracles. The mother of all miracles. If you know anything about John chapter 2, many people would call this the mother of all miracles because it's the very first miracle that Jesus does in the scripture. But it's not the first time that something miraculous has happened. And so I'm not sure that we could always call it the mother of all miracles, but today I do want to preach on that topic, the mother of all miracles. And I want to do my best because I know it's Mother's Day. And so I'm going to pray and ask God to help me be brief. And I pray that you would bow your head and your heart and ask that you get the whole message in a timely fashion today so that you're not the last one at the restaurant. Amen. You say, why? That is my gift to all the mothers here today. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for its power. I pray, God, today that if there's someone sitting in the building that does not know Christ as their Savior, that today, Lord, that mothers would be honored. But more than that, Lord, that they would be excited that their child or they themselves have come to a place where they accept Christ as their Savior and realize that the great miracle of being born again into the family of God can happen for every one of us if we simply call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. God, I pray that a miracle would take place again in this place this morning by someone coming to Christ through salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 2, we'll begin in verse number 1, but I want to go back and let you know that this is not the first time that Mary has experienced a miracle. She's experienced a miracle. If we were to go back and look at John chapter 1, you're going to find that a predicted miracle in Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin would bring forth a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel. That same Jesus that is predicted in the Old Testament is the one that comes through his mother Mary, who is a spouse, not married. She even makes the question to the angel Gabriel when he delivers the message. She wants to know how that's going to take place because the natural things in this world that allow a person to be a mother had not taken place in her life. And she says, how is this going to happen, seeing that I know not a man? The angel Gabriel begins to explain and goes through some technical terminology of how this miracle was going to take place because God the Father, all right, directed the Spirit of God to overshadow Mary and to allow her to be, if you can say this, conceive a child with not ever having been with a man, because what was conceived in her to make her a mother was of God. It wasn't of corruptible human seed. Now, if you're in here this morning and you don't have a King James Bible and you look up Isaiah 7:14, you're not going to find the word virgin. There are very few perversions of the Bible that take and leave that verse alone. It is the correct rendering, but they don't like it. They don't like it because it's a miracle. It's something that God did. It makes Jesus different than anyone else who ever came before him or anyone that would come after him. It separates him from the men and the boys and makes him the God-man. You say, preacher, why is that important? It's important because it's a foundational belief. Do you know fundamentalists, they build their doctrine of believing the Bible? And back when fundamentalism first took off and it was foundational, no one argued about what book they were talking about. Anybody that was, listen, how can everyone get on and be a fundamentalist if you don't believe the same book? How can you have the same foundation if the foundations are different? Say, preacher, it's Mother's Day. Listen, I'm preaching, all right? I think we need some mothers that'll be fundamentalist again in their home, that don't use untempered mortar from a fake book to teach their children. I really believe sometimes we water things down and we don't even realize it. We feel like we're building on the same foundation that we've always been given. The Bible is the foundation that every child needs. They don't need Dr. Spock, and I don't even think he's the biggest one. They don't need Dr. Phil, even though he's a Pitts. Amen. I'm just telling them, what they need, Mom, is the Word of God. The great stories throughout the ages is my mother, my grandmother, read the Bible to me. This book changes things. It's an important thing. I think it's important. Now, that's all in introduction. I just want to say it's important that we realize that if I could name a miracle that I think is foundational in the Bible that shows that Jesus is different than anyone else, it would be the virgin birth. And everybody that calls themselves a fundamentalist has to agree because it's a foundational truth to the Word of God. If you don't believe in Jesus being a virgin-born Son of God, you're not Christian. If you come anything short of that, then don't call yourself Christian because you don't believe in the Christ of the Bible. Amen. You say, preacher, why you get off on that? Because it's the beginning of everything. It's foundational to who Jesus is and what we believe. You can't give up the foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? We live in a country that used to believe that hands down. You couldn't go into a marketplace and share something with somebody and them not believe that the Jesus of the Bible was born of a virgin and it changed things when he came into the world. That it changed the calendar. Listen, when he comes into you or into your home, it ought to change things. Amen. I know everything that I know about Jesus from an old King James Bible that was either preached by a man of God or read to me by my mother, taught to me by my sweet grandmother. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's an important book in the lives of young people. Moms, don't forget it. Don't read Aesop's Fables and not read the Bible. Don't read the Disney stories and not read the Bible. All of those are fictional characters trying to set ideology in the lives of your children. You may not think that about Disney, but they're trying to get your kids. You may not think that about the school system or some Aesop's Fables, but all of them have some world religion tied or mixed into it. It's just seeded in like salt. Can I tell you, the Bible has doctrine all the way through it because it's trying to tell you that it's his story, that Jesus is paramount, that he's the one that needs to be talked about. What a day it would be if we could get mothers of this age and grandmothers of this age to remember to go back to the Bible and that the mother of all miracles, I'm going to give the ending away, is salvation. Do you know the precious baby that came into the world as I became another granddad, my grandma, who I'm married to? I don't know that she likes it when I call her that, amen, but I'll just say this, it's an honor to have lived long enough to watch my children have children. And if God would tarry his coming to watch me be a great grandparent and watch my grandchildren have children, You say, preacher, what was precious about that child? Boy, you know, we all start, and like we said Wednesday night with the Benton courts, they were like, she's got a big nose. It came from Dad. You know, we all start picking out features of things where they got it from. You know, and I'm a preacher, so I look at that precious child and I think, oh, Lord, help me to give a witness. Because I got something to do with that. And I remember that my daddy is Adam way back. And that sin passed upon all men and went all the way through. And that the thing that I gave that baby was a sin nature. And that if that child doesn't come to a place where he accepts Christ, it's going to be lost forever. I'm thankful for today's and the preciousness of them being safe. But I have a responsibility. Mom and Dad, you have a responsibility. Our children have to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because listen, it's great that Jesus came as a virgin-born Son of God. And look at with me in John chapter 2. We see a miracle. But listen, this miracle was not the mother of all miracles. This is a miracle for Mom. Listen, son, if you're in here and Mom asks you to do something, do it. Do you know there's not a rebuttal other than the fact that Jesus is trying to tell his mom, it's really not time for me to reveal myself that way? But he sure don't tell her no either, because it's mama. Look at the scripture. He says in verse number 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee. Hey, I read that this week and I highlighted it in my Bible and I wrote, whoo, thank God for the third day. Amen. It's the third day. Come along. Listen, it just reminded me that this is just the beginning, because on the third day when he went in the ground, guess where he came back out of? The grave. Do you know what makes him different? Not only his birth, but his end made a difference. Not just that he laid his life down for all mankind, but that he took it up again. What makes Jesus different is he rose from the grave. But he had that love for his mama that all of us ought to have. He says it was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. It was a regional marriage. It was something that all these men were a part of, and they were all called to be a part and welcomed. And in verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, this is an alcoholic wine. Now, I'm not going to go off on a tangent today, but I could. We have an epidemic in our country of people who call themselves Christians, but still they drink. Knowing the scripture and the Bible says not to look on the cup, so you close your eyes and turn the cup up. You close your eyes to what's on the label and drink it anyway. God help us. God's people, listen, we ought to be holy and separated from the things of this world. We ought to be controlled by the Spirit of God, not the spirits from a bottle. This wine, listen, I'm going to tell you, and I've preached it before, and I'll continue to preach it. Every liar that'll tell you that that was a maiden and not a virgin also come to this passage of Scripture, and they change the Bible again. They'll tell you that this is alcoholic wine, and I would submit to you today, if Jesus changed water into alcoholic wine, then every person that's ever called upon his name is on their way to a devil's hell. Because the Bible cannot contradict itself. Jesus could not be God's son and change water into alcoholic wine. If he did, all of us are hopeless. We're helpless without him. But I'm thankful that he didn't change it into alcoholic wine. Listen, this wine that they were drinking was the drink of their day. It'd be no different than what we were passing out in the fellowship hall. We don't brew grapes or crush them and make grape juice and call it this wine that they had in the South, just like they do in an Arab country where they drink grape juice. We drink sweet tea. Amen. I believe it's a miracle. Most of you drink it and you think it's a miracle every time somebody changes water into sweet tea. Amen. And you know, if you've been from the North, listen, those of you that have ever been in the North and drank sweet tea and you know that that ain't from the South, you go, Listen, and so what was happening at this thing was they were serving out wine, grape juice, but it was like that northern brew that they make up there. It was all right. Nobody was arguing with it until Jesus made wine. Until Jesus made grape juice. When Jesus made grape juice, they said, listen, there's something different about this. This is a miracle. Jesus is from the south, evidently, right? It was good. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to tell you there was a difference. Everybody, the governor of the feast says, hey, come here. What happened to this? I want you to see the passage of scripture and look at it. He comes to the place in verse 3, he says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. She realizes that they have no way to get what they need. There's no way to produce it. They can't grow the grapes in time. They can't crush the grapes in time. They can't do the process that they need to mix it all together. If you know anything about Bible times, most of the time, most of this that we're talking about, what we would consider this wine is a grape juice. A lot of the way, the same system, they boil it down. It was made into like almost like a paste, and that they would take and they would put it in water and mix it together, and they would water it down and spread it out. I don't know where they were. I don't know whether they didn't have any more of that condensed. They had watered it down, and that's probably why it tasted bad to start with. They had thinned it and thinned it and thinned it until it was gone. The Bible uses here, they were well drunk. That doesn't mean the crowd was drunk because they drank alcoholic wine. Look at the scripture with me. Jesus saith unto her, see, they needed a miracle, and Jesus' mother knew it. So she goes to the only one that could provide it in the group. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? It is not, listen, when you call somebody a woman, that is not a derogatory term. That is a biblical term that Adam gave to his wife. He called her woe man. Amen. He was called man. He saw her and he said, woe man. And it stuck. It wasn't a derogatory term. It was a term of honor. It was one that was given. Do you know we live in a day and age when you call a lady, sometimes they think that you're using some kind of bad word. When I go into a place and I say, yes, ma'am, and I give a term of honor, they'll say, don't call me ma'am, I'm not old. Hey, there's a lot of other things we could be called, but it's good. I was taught that we ought to honor people and be good to them. What's wrong with just using good terminology? You'll hear me call my wife sometimes. I'll say, hey, lady. You say, that's mean. No, I called her a lady. You know, it used to mean something in America to have right terminology, but now we've destroyed the barriers between men and women, and we think that those are derogatory terms when we use them. Jesus just simply reaches out and says, Jesus saying to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I want you to see this. Jesus, this miracle he's about to perform is not one that was ordered from heaven. It was ordered from his mother. He was there to fulfill all righteousness, and he had the power to do so, but his mom asked for one that wasn't written in the Old Testament. She says, son, I need something of you. Do you know, I'm just going to tell you, there are things that a son ought to do for a mother. We don't have the teenagers in here, but I think that when you're asked, you ought to take care of some things. We can tell from the back end, and we're not going to turn there, but Jesus, all the way and even on the cross, had his mother on his mind and made sure that she was taken care of before he took care of our salvation by laying his life down and raising again and then going to heaven. I see it as a wonderful miracle. Before he goes in, and listen, I want you to see here, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. I want you to go back to verse number 5. You know, one of the things I love about my mother, and one of the things that we can love about Mary today, is that she believed in Jesus. She knew who he was before everybody else did. There are a bunch of men following him. Mary followed him because she knew who he was. Do you know John had the Spirit of God resting on him from his birth, and he knew who Jesus was the first time he saw him? Do you know up to this point, there's no miracles been done by Jesus, and his disciples followed him because of what John had preached about him. At this point, all of Jesus' disciples are of they're all disciples of John, who when they heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Listen, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He said, "This is the man whose shoes I told you I'm not even worthy to unlatch." The disciples had enough sense to transfer that this was the Messiah, and they begin to follow him. Now they follow him to this wedding. He gets down and look in verse 5. It says, "His mother saith unto them servants, to the servants, whatsoever he saith to you, do it." What a blessing it would be for all of us to take a notch out of Mary's book and what she said to them. "Whatever Jesus saith unto you, do it." Do you know the Bible is full of things that Jesus wants us to do as New Testament Christians? How much better our lives would be if we just decided, "I'm going to do what Jesus said. It's good for me." I'm thankful for the servants. They just filled the water pots. They had no idea how in the world. We need wine. How's he going to take water and make it wine? How's he going to change and transform something that they didn't boil it, they didn't cleanse it, they didn't make it whole? They just brought the water there. It may not even have been fit to drink when they poured it in there, but they did exactly. They went to the source that he told them to go to. They filled up those water pots, and it was changed in an instant. They didn't even see it happen. He told them to fill it and then to dip and to serve. Do you know all of us sometimes we miss the fact we're waiting for God to do something? I was asked this week by one of our graduates about how long do I wait with my people after they get saved before I allow them to do something? I said, "You believe they got saved?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Brother, when do we start putting a time limit on people? Dip and serve." I'm not saying put them in the pulpit. I'm saying put our hands to the work. God doesn't put a time limit in the scripture. How long after you get saved should be baptized? I think it ought to be immediate. I think when you understand what you're supposed to do, you ought to do it. How long before I start doing the things that God tells me to do? How long before I should pray? Boy, I think you should start it. How long before I read my Bible? I think you ought to start it. How long before I get involved in the things of God in the church? I would start it. As soon as I got saved and baptized as a part of it, I'd get to work. I believe we have an epidemic in our country of people wanting people to change, to conform to the church before they're transformed. Do you know some of the transforming that's done in everyone's lives? Listen, they did not know that the transformation had happened until they started pouring it out. You know, sometimes a sinner that gets saved by grace on a Sunday walks into work on the next day and tells everybody about what had happened to them, and they're pouring out a new wine that nobody there had ever seen before. That fellow looks the same as he used to on the outside, but something's different on the inside. Hey, can I just tell you, we ought to get to work for God immediately. We see here in the scripture, he says, whatsoever. Listen, she believed that he could do it. And folks, if you were to read it all the way through, you'd realize it. Listen, it was the best thing ever. Skip with me, if you would, down a few verses. And he said, verse 10, it says, "And he saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set foot good wine. And when men have well drunk, then which is worse? But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." You know, this miracle that took place, his mother already believed in him. But when you do the work of God and you do things, listen, you know, when you honor your mother, guess what people do? You know, it used to be a natural thing that you honored your mom. It's very Christ-like to do so. Our country's not like that anymore. Most people, I'm just going to tell you, they make fun of everything. Everything is slap your mama sauces and this and that. And it's very dishonoring and degrading to our mothers. Curse words, they add mothers to it. Hey, can I just tell you, it's time that we got back to honoring mom. It's time we got back to doing. Listen, even in the foundation, this first miracle that any person on earth, necessarily outside of some of the Old Testaments that we see, is done for mother, not done for all the rest of them. Now, they benefited. Everybody at the wedding benefited. The disciples benefited, and God was glorified for it. But the thing wasn't done because that so people could see who he was. It was because mama asked for it. You know, it would change the world if children just are obedient to mom because God asked for it. When mom asked for it. You say, preacher, why are you getting off? Because I just want to tell you this morning. Listen, guys, I'm going to go to this other mic. I don't know if you're still awake up there. But I got to head for home. Listen to me this morning. Can I just tell you, if you go one more chapter, when they leave this place, they go to Capernaum and from there to Jerusalem. And they get to Jerusalem, and a man slips out by night and comes to Jesus. And Jesus begins to use a terminology he's not used in the scripture before. And he says, listen, if you're going to go to heaven, you must be born again. And like every good man, he didn't understand. I mean, this is a guy, he says, what do you mean be born again? Now, this ought to scare every mother in the room. He said, so I have to go into my mother's womb again and be born again? And Jesus said, no, that's dumb. Everyone knows that that's not physically possible. But he didn't understand because, listen, you know how we think? We think physically. Most of us here, if we were to come up with our own thought pattern on how does a person go to heaven, we would all come up with some different theory of how I've got to weigh my good, bad, my bad things against my good things. Maybe if I do enough work that are just not good things, but things for Jesus, I could go to heaven. Do you know all of that's erroneous? You can't work your way there. You can't, listen, I'm just going to tell you, you can't pay your way there. You can't get a priest or the brand new pope to pray you into heaven. You can't do it. They don't have any power to do it. The Bible, according to the scripture, you have to be born again into the family of God. And the way that happens is that Jesus that came from heaven, he came and died on Calvary and paid a way for you to get to heaven that you couldn't pay. Can I tell you the mother of all miracles is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. It says that God, the Father, before the foundation of the world chose you to be saved. It says to be in him in love through Christ Jesus. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm saying the mother of all miracles is the God of heaven who made man, knew that you were going to be a sinner and decided that when you decided to leave through sin, when Adam decided to leave, he made a way when there was no way for you to be saved. And it's not physical, it's spiritual. See, in the garden, when Adam sinned, his body didn't drop over dead, but he did die. The spirit, the thing that connected him with a holy God, was severed and separated. At that moment, the Bible uses in that same book of Ephesians that when we get saved, we're quickened by the Spirit of God and made alive unto God again. If you're here this morning, you say, I just don't feel like I have a connection with God. It's probably because you're not born again. A lost man who's never been born again and asked Jesus to save him doesn't have a spiritual connection with God. You have a natural connection in your sin. You say, preacher, how does a person get born again? Listen, the Bible is very clear. The Bible says this. Jesus looks and says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you turn over one chapter with me and just read a verse as he talks about to this guy, he says to Nicodemus, and I mean, I'm telling you, this guy, he worked and worked and worked and couldn't hardly come to grips with it. And look down with me. Look at what he says to him. Verse 15. He says that whosoever believeth in him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. I think it lays a foundation for all of us to understand, because we didn't read all the passage, that man in his lost state is perishing. And then he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The mother of all miracles this morning is that God loves you. Most of the time in my life, if I were asked before I was saved, if I had to guarantee you on planet Earth the one person that loved me, I would tell you Mom before I was saved. And once I realized that God sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary for me and pay my sin debt, I realized that there was a greater love in the universe, and his name was God, and that he gave everything to him. I'm going to tell you today, my mama loves me. My mom loves me so much, there's no way she's sending me to the cross for you. She wouldn't trade me for anything. But the greatest love in all the world took his only begotten Son and sent him to the cross to die on Calvary to pay your and my sin debt so that we could be born again into the family of God. The mother of all miracles. It's available to every one of us because God loved the entire world and gave his Son to die for us. He rose again and paid for it all. And to be born again this morning, it says, let me read it to you again. Simple. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you could put your faith, belief, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's his death, burial, and resurrection. You bow your head in your heart and put your faith. The Bible uses in the book of Romans, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Today, listen, mothers, thank you for being so wonderful. Thank you for the way that you love. But there's a person that loves you more than Mom this morning. His name is God the Father. He sent his only begotten Son to die for you and to rise again and pay for your sin debt so that you could be saved and born again into the family of God. Have you accepted it yet? Have you received eternal life? If you haven't, this morning, God offers it again. All you have to do, listen, we're going to give an invitation. You say, I don't understand, like Nicodemus. Would you let us take a Bible and show you? Would you let us explain it in more detail? Would you let us show you and walk you through? I don't know how to pray and ask God. Would you come forward? We'll help you lead you in that prayer. If you're here and you're without Christ, please don't leave here without Christ. Don't leave here without being born again. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as we begin the invitation, listen, I pray that if you're here this morning and you're without Christ, that you'd accept him. The invitation will be very simple. We will stand to our feet in a moment. The music will begin to play. And I will invite you to make your way to the front. And at that moment, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you'll step out and make your way, we'll take a Bible. I'll meet you here in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved, how to be born again into God's family. Please don't leave without knowing that this morning. Would you stand to your feet now as I pray? Dear God, I pray that if there's one, Lord, that they'd be saved today, that they'd step out and come. Lord, I pray that you'd help them, Lord, to be bold and to step out and receive it. Lord, help them to realize that God loves them and is praying and hoping that they'll accept him today. God, I pray for Christians to pray. Thank you for our mothers, Lord, but I pray that if there's a mother in the building today that doesn't know Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. As Brother Bert sings, would you step out and come? Meet me in the front. Come and be born again.